Let's hear God's word together. This is Psalm 91, and it says this: He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. I bet a lot of you, the ones of you at least who were alive, will remember where you were on the morning of Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, that is. I sure do. I was sitting in class about 8:45 in the morning down at Reformed Seminary in Charlotte, and I was studying like crazy my Hebrew vocabulary because that was an easy way to keep your grade up, and I was desperate to keep that Hebrew grade up because that is a weird language. And at that time, in the early 2000s, we had televisions all over campus, not the little flat screens, you know, the big heavy ones. They were all over, and a lot of times Fox News was on, and as we were walking into class, we saw that something terrible had happened. It was a few minutes till 9, and I remembered thinking, oh me, oh my, what in the world has taken place? Because for most of my life, it had been peaceful. It had been easy going. My brother at the time was in D.C. He was on the freeway and saw the Pentagon hit. Phones were jammed. You could not make calls. There were no service. And it was an eerie time. You probably remember. It was strange. Now, at this particular time in my life, I was scheduled to preach somewhere on the 16th, the following Sunday. And it would only be my second sermon ever. And that's not saying a whole lot. I probably should have deferred and told the pastor, you better preach that Sunday. But anyway, the schedule remained the same, and so I had to figure out what to preach. And I scoured the library. I went and looked for commentaries. I was trying to figure out what in the world should I do. I was looking for an easy button. Remember, this was only my second sermon, second time to ever preach. And Psalm 91 seemed to be what the Holy Spirit confirmed would be good. It was a psalm that I knew. Had sung it many times from the Psalter to the tune that we just did. But also, if you're an old ARP, it's in our Psalter. It's in the new one in the back. And it's the old Sankey version. Some of you probably remember it. Under the care of my God, the Almighty, safe in the secret place of the Most High. He is my refuge. The Lord is my fortress. Him I am trusting when trouble is nigh. And then there's the wonderful chorus, under his wings, safe in the refuge hide thee, trusting his truth and faithfulness, no evil can betide thee. It's one that's familiar to us. Also, I remembered thinking about the five missionaries who went into the jungle to evangelize the Aka Indians, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and Roger Udarian and others, and they read Psalm 91. They sang, "We rest in thee, our shield and defender." They were making their way into the jungle, into the midst of a hostile people. And they needed something that they could remember and trust in. And so Psalm 91 was that for them. So here we land tonight on Psalm 91, and it's important. It's important in history for many people. It's important to many of us personally, but also it's important in the Psalter. If you take a look at Psalms 90, 91, and 92, we looked at 90 a couple weeks ago. We're looking at 91 tonight. We'll look at 92, God willing, next week. All three of those Psalms tell God's covenant people at the beginning of book 4, I am your God. You are my people. Sounds kind of covenantal, doesn't it? And I will take care of you. And yes, you will have hardships, you will have difficulties, you will have pains and sufferings. In fact, books 2 and 3 cover a good bit of that in the Psalms. But here we have book 4 with a little bit of change of tune. The psalmist is telling Israel, he's telling the church, he's telling us individually, my covenant promises are to give you long life. In fact, to give you eternal life. And so in the framework, in the context of Israel and the church, Psalm 91 is right smack in the middle of the 90, 91 and 92 trilogy, if you might call it that, of book 4 of the Psalter. This is a psalm that helps us understand trials and suffering, and it helps us understand when God intervenes and when he doesn't, and that ultimately we will be brought into his glorious shelter at Mount Zion and in the New Jerusalem. But the point of this psalm that we'll consider tonight is that we should trust in God. He is our ultimate hope and salvation. So we'll look at the psalm in three parts. The first part is verses 1 and 2. And we'll look at it by way of who is speaking. As we make our way through the psalm, you'll see that in verses 1 and 2, it's the psalmist speaking. He says, I, personal perspective. And then when you get to verses 3 through 13, the psalmist is saying, these are the benefits to you individually as a Christian, to you, the church. And then finally, God speaks at the end. Those are the three perspectives. And so that's how we'll pick this psalm apart for our understanding. But the psalmist begins in verses 1 and 2, telling us what he believes. And he believes this, that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then the psalmist says personally, I will say to the Lord, I will say to Yahweh, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Sort of the Joshua speech, isn't it? As for me, this is what I'll believe. You can believe whatever you want to. I hope you'll believe what I believe. But this is what I believe, the psalmist is saying. Some of you, hopefully you older ones don't have this anymore, but maybe you younger ones still do. You have a special place you like to hide when things get a little scary. If you older ones do, that's fine. Just don't say it out loud, maybe. But we hide under the bed. We get in the closet. Maybe if you live out west, you have a storm shelter. We have a little puppy dog, and he has his little safe spots where he can sit and rest, and he can see, but he thinks no one can see him. We're like that. We want a place of security, a place of safety. And notice what the psalmist says about Yahweh, about God. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. This is his creed. This is his manifesto, as it were. This is what he believes. And we run this through the lens of being Christians. We run this through the lens of the new covenant. We run this through the lens of knowing fuller revelation than just the psalmist had. And we understand that being hidden in Christ Jesus, being in Christ, is a wonderful place to be. He is our, he's our guardian savior. We oftentimes hear people speak about their guardian angel. You know, don't drive so fast, your guardian angel can't keep up with you. Isn't it a little better to think we have a guardian savior? And here he is before us. We're hidden in Christ. We are in Christ. And you know some of the passages, some of the scriptures, some of the catechisms and creeds we have confessed as we've made our way through the shorter catechism, the Heidelberg, the Belgic. We have a pretty sure foundation when we rest in Christ. and when we are hidden in Christ as our guardian Savior. There's a little bit of imagery in these first couple verses of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. My refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We think of psalms that we know, like those who trust in Mount Zion shall never be moved. Those who trust in Christ Jesus will never be cast out of his presence. We sang a little bit earlier that Hallelujah song, James Montgomery Boyce. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Hallelujah. What a wonderful set of verses that is to remember. That's what verses 1 and 2 are saying to us. The psalmist is saying, I trust God. He's everything. The mountain of God is my home, my safety, and my protection. The second passage that we want to come to where the psalmist or the perspective changes, we come to verses 3 to 13. And the psalmist is going to give us some benefits of trusting in Christ. And he's going to use some imagery, the imagery of the fowler, the bird catcher. He's going to use the imagery of pestilence or sickness. He's going to use the imagery of pinions or the wings of a bird. And then he's going to use the image of armor. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Maybe some of you have tried bird catching before. My grandmother told us when we were little kids, if you could pour salt on a bird's tail, you could catch it. Well, it took me to about now to realize that if you got that close and the bird was dumb enough to stick around, you could probably grab it too if you were going to be able to put salt on its tail. She also told us if you kissed your elbow, you'd turn into a girl. For some reason, we tried it, but we couldn't quite get there. I don't know why we would try it, but we did. But how do you catch a bird? You need a net. You need a snare. Some of you watch Bugs Bunny over the years, and you've seen, you know, all the antics for trying to catch things. But you have in mind here a net, you know, and when the bird gets into it, something trips it, and it's caught. And the imagery here is not really about the bird. It's about us. And it's about evil trying to catch us. We get snared in traps. We get entangled with sin. We get entangled with the wiles of the enemy. There are people sneaking about for our very lives, our souls. And he says in verse 3, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The next image he gives there in verse 3, and from the deadly pestilence. You know, we live in 2019, and Friday I went for my annual physical, and they said, have you had your tetanus shot? I said, oh, sure I have, because I'm still afraid of needles. How long has it been? I said, well, I lived in this town the last time I got one. They said, well, you need one. And that's a good thing, right? We work with our hands. We get nails. We get rusty things. But it's far worse than that. Aren't we grateful for the Centers for Disease Control? They give us flu vaccines. They give us shots when we're little. We don't have tuberculosis like we used to. We don't have polio. Any of you have a loved one who got polio when they were little? I had an uncle. He was a little one about the time polio was widespread, but now we get a shot and we're okay. My wife's grandmother, Lois, who's still living, she's 102 and a half, going on 103. One of her baby sisters died from whooping cough. But we have shots now. We have vaccines. We, even in the last 100 years, have come into a modern era where we don't have deadly pestilence like we used to. We don't have outbreaks of scarlet fever, yellow fever. We don't have outbreaks of the bubonic plague like we've read of in history, where entire cities died because of the spread of pestilence. And so you understand the picture here. Sickness can sweep through a village. It can sweep through a little nation state like Israel, and it can wreak havoc. And God says, he will deliver you not only from the snare of the fowler, but from the deadly pestilence. Some of you have heard the little catechism story about how two men were walking through the streets during World War II, and the bombs were flying and whizzing and exploding, and two men walked past each other in the midst of this war zone, and they both looked at each other as they passed, and as they passed, they realized something about each other. They both turned. One stuck his finger in the other man's chest and says, "What is man's chief end?" The other replied, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." The other said, "I knew you were a shorter catechism boy because of the look of the countenance of your face. And so when we believe in our God, when we believe the truths of Scripture, when we are shorter catechism boys and girls and men and women, we have confidence because truth drives us. We know that in our suffering and in our dying, we do it in Christ, who is our guardian Savior. There's two pictures in verses 3 through 8 about God's protective care for us. Verse 4 says, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." Probably don't use the word pinions a lot. Look at the pinions on that bird. You probably don't use the word plumage either too often, but God spreads out his wings. He enfolds us. He brings us in like a mother hen may do her little chicks. Remember Jesus, when he wept over Jerusalem, he wept and said, "Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a mother gathers her children, but you would not." There's a rejection. There's a rejection of Christ and his ministry. But his ministry is right here. If we trust in him, he will put his wings around us, and we will find refuge in the shadow and the wings of the Almighty. And then there's another piece of imagery there in verse 4 at the end. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. He'll put his armor on you. He'll put a shield around you. He will protect you from all evil, and you will be safe and you will be sound. You know, a lot of times we speak of salvation, and you've heard this a few times from me. We speak of salvation as our ticket to heaven. We speak of it as fire insurance. You don't want to go to hell now, do you? And so have faith in Jesus and you won't go to hell. But what we forget is that God calls us to a Christian life now. And there's salvation now. Yes, salvation is future. Yes, we do escape God's wrath and curse. We do escape eternity in hell. And we are blessed to enter paradise into the presence of Almighty God and enjoy him to all eternity. But in this life, we also enjoy his salvation, where not only does he wrap his wings around us, he also puts his armor on us. And we need to remember that. He cares for us in his daily providence. Every moment of every day, God, in his wisdom, is looking after us. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, "Don't worry. Don't be anxious. I clothe the lilies of the field, and they are better dressed than Solomon in all his splendor. Why are you anxious? Why are you worrying about what you'll eat? I feed the birds of the air. How much more will I care for you?" These are good reminders that God cares for us. And we need to believe in him. We need to have faith in him. We need to put our trust in him. We need to rest in him. And it needs to be daily. It needs to be kindled and nurtured and encouraged. We need to remember that our Savior claimed this promise. When Satan came into the wilderness, when Jesus had been 40 days hungry, fasting, tempted by Satan, Satan attempted to tempt him in those three ways, probably more ways, but the three we have written down. He quoted this verse, "Jump off the temple and your angels will catch you." And Jesus answered him and said we should not put the Lord God to the test. But Satan even tried to use God's wise care as a way to lure or ensnare Christ into sinning against him, that he might not be the faithful second Adam. So we see in verses 3 through 8, but also in 9 through 13, God's great care. Look at 9. It says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you. He will guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest your foot strike against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpents you will trample underfoot. Now, how do we think about this? This begins to sound like, if I trust in God, all my problems will go away. Well, they will ultimately, right? You'll go to heaven. You'll be made whole. There'll be no sin, sorrow, pain, suffering, stubbed toes, jammed fingers, no more cancer, no more presbyopia, right? We won't be wearing glasses. No more everything that's bad. But what about in this life? What about when we do trust in God and bad things happen? Hardship comes, sickness comes. God is still with us. And so he doesn't promise a happy, pain-free life, but he does promise to be with us. He promises to spare us and to bring us safely home. The last bit of this passage comes from the perspective of God. The first perspective was the psalmist. I choose God. Second perspective, here's what he can do for you. Now the final perspective, beginning at verse 14, this is God speaking. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There seems to be three promises here. Maybe some of you have sung this song. I don't know all the words to it. I'm not very familiar with it, but it's a new song to me at least, and it's called "He Will Hold Me Fast." I don't know the rest of the words. I just remember that line. It's a good song. It's based on the promises of God. He will hold me fast. Notice those three promises that pop up. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And then second, when he calls to me, I will answer. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and honor him. And then there's a third promise. With long life, I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation. God promises three things. I'll deliver and protect you. That's one. He promises to hear and answer our prayers. And then he promises to give us a long life, a full life. And so we've got a wonderful God we can trust. We can believe in him. We can have faith in him. There's been a couple perspectives here. There's the psalmist view. I trust God. There's been the benefits to someone who wants to listen or is willing to listen. God will take care of you. Then there's God's promise. I'll keep these promises. So what's the bottom line for us with Psalm 91? Well, it's simply this. Trust God. He can be trusted, and he ought to be trusted. And then he gives reward. He gives provision, and he gives long life. And it comes to those who put their faith, their trust, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our guardian Savior, and he will keep us whole. Let us pray together. Our Lord, we give you thanks that in your word you tell us who you are, what you're able to do, and what you will do. And in a world that's full of uncertainty, a world that's fraught with difficulty, a world that wants us dead, a world that wants us idolaters, and a world that wants us not following Christ, not bringing glory to his name, we need all the help we can get. And so we give you great praise and thanks that we can trust you in the midst of a topsy-turvy world. And though life won't be rosy, we can live with confidence knowing that we are on a dangerous path, a dangerous journey, but we have someone with us every step of the way who will not let the lion eat us or the snake strike us or the rock trip us. Though life may be hard, we will land safely on heaven's shores, and in that we have great confidence because you're our God who protects us, but also you're the God who saves us, and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we thank you for this chance to hear from your word and pray your blessing it into our lives. In Christ's name, amen.